Can't help but think of the words of our Savior when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's something, though, that's very important in what Jesus said there. We know there's rest in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful encouragement that we just received in the music as Mike was singing. But what is it that Christ says you have to do in order to have that rest in that verse? He says, "Come unto me." If you're going to have that rest, you've got to draw nigh to God. Wonderful promise in James is, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." But remember that when you draw nigh to Jesus Christ, he will not overlook your sin or your disobedience. But he will cleanse and forgive you. And if you will draw near to him, you can hide under the shadow of his wing. You can be close as a shepherd holds a lamb close to his breast. And the strength and the comfort and the voice of the shepherd become more and more familiar with that lamb, so that that lamb will not stray from the shepherd. The rest is there. The comfort is there. The encouragement is there. But as it is with salvation and so many of God's blessings, we cannot come on our terms. We must come on his. That was the first message this morning. Now you can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're not starting a new chapter. And again, we're going to be a bit ambitious. As you can see on the screen, we're going to try to get in the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4. You'll see why, because this is in the setting. We'll see in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says of Jesus, "And he began again to teach by the seaside," the Sea of Galilee. "There were gathered unto him a great multitude, so they entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." We'll look in just a minute at the doctrine. But here's the point. This is the first parable recorded by Mark. It is kind of a prime example of the teaching of Jesus in parables. And so Mark chooses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to start with this particular parable. It is the only parable recorded in this gospel where Jesus then gives a full explanation. And so it demands our attention this morning. And Jesus often used parables, which were often illustrations. They were common, ordinary, everyday things with which people could associate and understand. And that's what we see this morning as we look at the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. So begin with me in verse 3, as we'll read verses 3 to 9. I want you to see, first of all, Jesus' parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. In verse 3, Jesus said, "Hearken and behold." Now that's very important right there. Jesus is kind of, in a sense, though he's not doing this, he's kind of clapping his hands and saying, "Hey, let me have your attention. Take heed to this. Don't miss this, okay? You know, hearken and behold. Listen carefully. There went out a sower to sow. It came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So who is the sower in this parable? Ultimately, the sower is Jesus Christ. And then all who through him proclaim his gospel. In Mark 16, Mark ends this gospel with a command of Jesus, great commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We are to sow the seed of the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel to others. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he says, "We are," and he's not just speaking like an official "we," when he really means just me. He's saying "we" as in all of us. We who are saved, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so it is our responsibility to sow the seed of the gospel. So it behooves us as disciples of Christ to listen carefully to this parable and to the application of this parable. But then also there is a warning for those, because it wasn't just Jesus' disciples. There was a great multitude. Among them were people who had not yet believed on Jesus as Messiah. And so this parable was not only to teach the disciples, it was also an appeal to grab people's attention, to turn them to Jesus as Messiah. And it's really a warning of the condition of people's hearts when they are in unbelief. And the appeal in is to prepare your heart as good soil to receive God's truth. So the sower is Jesus and all who through him proclaim his gospel. Second of all, the seed. The seed is the word of God. Jesus explains that a little later. But the word of God, and specifically the gospel. Now, Mark starts back in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, how what Jesus is preaching. Here is the essence of the gospel and Jesus' message. Now, after that, John, speaking of John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is filled, or it is near. Now is your opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's at hand. It's near. It's close by. You can enter it. It's not something afar off. It's not something you can't grasp. It's not something that's outside of your reach, which actually brought incredible hope to the nation of Israel, because the scribes and the Pharisees had so many different master teachers or rabbis, all of them with their own interpretation of the tradition of the elders, which was application and interpretation of the scriptures themselves. There were so many overlapping concentric circles of what was being proclaimed that it was extremely confusing. And when Jesus, and there was almost this sense of hopelessness that people could get into the kingdom of God. That's why when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because he saw them fainting as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. They had no spiritual direction, and they were lost, and they were hopeless that they would ever find their way. And Jesus here in Mark 1:14 is proclaiming the gospel. And he's saying, the kingdom is at hand. He's giving hope. You can enter into God's kingdom. You can be part of his eternal kingdom. You can spend all of eternity with God. When this life is done and your body is turned to dust, your soul can be with God for all of eternity. You're going to have hope of eternal life. And Jesus later, in John chapter 5, begins to reveal the mystery of the resurrection of glorified bodies. He says, the time of the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul declares it in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, for I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Repent means have a change of heart and mind. Don't just be looking for a political Messiah, Israel. Don't just be looking for a higher quality of life by adding Jesus to it, modern day Gentile. But rather understand that you are a sinner who have committed capital offense that has brought from the judge of all the earth the sentence of eternal death and condemnation. That sentence has already been passed, but it has not been executed yet. For Jesus said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But the wonderful truth that Jesus had conveyed to the same man Nicodemus just two verses before was this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Forgiveness of sin comes only through Jesus Christ. You recognize you have broken God's law. You've committed a capital offense worthy of eternal death. That is the sentence already hanging over your soul. Like the sword of Damocles, it hangs over your head by a thread. And the moment that your heart stops beating and the breath has gone out of you for good and you pass into eternity, your eternal fate is sealed. Now, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John says at the end of John chapter 3, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. You can have eternal life today, and you will have it forever. Your eternal fate can be determined today if you will put your faith only in Jesus Christ. turning from trusting yourself and any religious activities or any philosophy of life that is contrary, not in accord with the news that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sin, to redeem you out from under the curse and the penalty of that law. Because he loves you, he wants to redeem you unto himself. He wants you to spend eternity with him. So he, the Son of God, God himself, shed his sinless blood on the cross as payment for your sin, drank the wrath of the Father upon himself, died, was buried, and being God, conquered death, rose again. He's the living Son of God, and you call on him, the living Son of God, by faith, trusting him and asking him to do what he promised to do, that is to cleanse you from your sin and to give you everlasting life. That's the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. But there are some soils here. Let's look at the soils, would you, again, just for a little bit. There's one that is by the wayside. It's hard packed. Some fell on stony ground. There were stones mixed in. There was a surface of earth, but much rock and a hard layer underneath it. And then there was that which grew up among the thorns and choked it out. And then there's good soil. Really, there's only two kinds of soil. If you really want to boil it down, there's two kinds of soil: unproductive soil and productive soil. In the first three soils, is any fruit produced? No. But in the productive soil, is there fruit produced? Yes. You know what the Bible says? By your fruits ye shall know them. Do you have fruits unto everlasting life? Is there evidence in your life that you have been born again? True spiritual fruit is not something you can fabricate. It is something that happens as a supernatural result of new life in Christ. But as sure as you plant a seed in the ground and it dies and it opens up and it sprouts and it begins to grow, so surely those who have the seed of the gospel planted in their heart, watered by the truth and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ and the Father drawing to the Son, there springs up life. And where there is life, there is growth. And where there is growth, there is change. In the Christian life, if you are saved, where there is life, there will be fruit. And if there is no fruit, it means there is no root. It means there is no life. And then there's a signal. Look, if you would, with me in verse 9 at Jesus' warning. He saith unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's kind of like signals on a vehicle. Now, in evangelism, for every year, for 17 years, we would have meetings in Massapequa, New York, on Long Island, which means I would pull a 40-foot trailer with my one-ton pickup truck over the Verrazano Narrows Bridge, George Washington Bridge, Throgs Neck Bridge, New York City traffic with a 40-foot trailer. People look at you like you're flying some sort of alien ship right through their midst. It's really quite an interesting experience, right? And so every year for 17 years, we would go to New York City. Now, the thing that I appreciate about New York City drivers and Long Island drivers is that they do signal. Now, when they put on their signal, they get over. They move, all right? So it's not like I might make up my mind that I might be turning here. They put on their signal and they get over. I mean, like right away. And everybody's used to that, and I appreciate that. Now, you go up around Boston, and there are no signals. Everybody just zips in and out, right? And motorcycles are going between moving lines of traffic. It's crazy. Do you know what? Here, Jesus is turning on the signal. And he's saying, look, there is something important that I'm pointing you to. Something's going to happen. When you see brake lights in front of you, you should be thinking about applying the brakes on your vehicle. And sometimes when somebody else's lights aren't working and they hit their brakes and their brake lights don't show up, you can rear end them because you didn't have that warning. That's why sometimes you'll get pulled over by a law officer if your taillights are out. It is for your protection and the safety of others as well. You need those signals to indicate what's going to happen. And that's what Jesus is doing here. This parable is an indication of deep spiritual truth. That's why at the beginning, Jesus says, hearken, listen, pay attention. And here he gives a warning again. And he often gave this when he gave a parable. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he's signaling there's more than just the surface. Something's going to happen. You need to be receptive to truth. It's very interesting because as you look throughout the Gospels, commonly the disciples will come to Jesus and they will ask for the explanation in the parables. They wanted more. They may not have understood the parable, but they had the desire to understand and obey what Christ was giving forth. The crowd that came just to listen to Jesus, but really was not interested in heeding the truth or doing anything with it, never came to Jesus to ask him what the parables meant. And Jesus is saying here, there's more than just what the surface is. This is more than merely an illustration. So, I want you to see Jesus' purposes in using this parable. We find this in verses 10 to 13. Let's read it together. When he was done, they that were about him with the 12, look at this, asked him the parable. See it? There were more than just the 12 and more than just the disciples that heard this, but it was the 12 and it was the disciples that asked him, and specifically the 12. Why? Because Jesus often, and we looked at this last week, Christ often with these apostles, because they were going to be the pillars of the early church, they spent incredible amounts of time with Christ, and he explained many things to them because they then were going to be the leaders of his church when he ascended back to the Father. In verse 11, and he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now this sound, and then verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? Okay? So the first purpose that Jesus had in using the parables were to instruct the disciples concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of God. For instance, the word mystery here can be a person or a truth that would have remained unknown if God had not revealed it. That's what the word mystery means. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. Seen of angels, preached on the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So this is part of the mystery of the Trinity that's being explained here. It is something that was not completely revealed. There was new knowledge that was being revealed that Jesus is explaining. And that's why they need to listen to this. And that's why Jesus said, this is a mystery. So it was to explain to them these mysteries. Number two, it was to involve the disciples participating in the mysterious work of advancing God's eternal kingdom. So he's giving them instruction and involving them. One author said, the meaning of disciples being specifically chosen to share the secret here is not to say that some are favored at the expense of others, but that God sees to it that there are those who can serve as vehicles of his purpose. That is, the fact that the disciples have been divinely enabled to participate in the activity of the kingdom of God is intended as good news, encouragement to them. At the same time, the fact that they have been given the secret connotates a sacred responsibility. He says, I am revealing to you this mystery. This is a responsibility. As I'm explaining this to you and revealing this to you, you get to engage in my kingdom in proclaiming this truth to others, and you will in the future. Remember, they were still being instructed, although they were being involved. And so this is great news meant to encourage specifically the 12 apostles. You get to be engaged in my eternal spiritual work of my kingdom. But it also is to indicate ironic prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, but the natural man in his natural state, who is still at enmity with God, who only has one nature, that's the sin nature, who is, according to Ephesians 2:1, spiritually dead, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, Mark 4:12 here, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, is actually a fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, that they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So Mark 4, is being an allusion to that passage I just read in Isaiah 6, 9, suggests that this also is prophetic irony. The parables are described as producing no insight, because that is the prophetically foreseen results. In other words, when Jesus says this, he says, I am prophesying, I am telling you that some of these people are going to hear the words, but they're not going to understand, they're not going to see. So he was foretelling them that because he is eternal God already in the future and knowing the end result, he is just making it aware to these apostles, look, there are people who are going to hear, but they are not going to understand. You may have heard somebody who can reiterate or they can speak the gospel. They know the basics of the gospel, but there's no evidence in their life that they are a believer. As a matter of fact, there is great evidence to the contrary that they are an unbeliever, and yet they know mentally the facts of the gospel, but they have not owned it in their soul and put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what Jesus is prophesying is going to happen. And folks, it happened to the apostles. It's happened to all who proclaim the gospel down through the centuries. There are some, and that's why the parable of the sowers, there are some when the word of God is exposed to them. And by the way, do you know how many people in our world still have not been exposed to the gospel? And it ought to burden our hearts, and there ought to be an urgency in our souls that we would pray that God would send laborers into those harvest fields where the gospel has not even been sown yet. And maybe God would even raise up from Berean Baptist Church believers who would say, I want to go to that people group, and I want to plant the seed of the gospel and water the seed of the gospel and see a harvest of souls being saved and disciples made, and God get glory in that region of the earth where there has not been the gospel message yet. But even then, some will not believe. You know what, folks? It is not my responsibility to argue or convince anybody to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I can't do that. Neither can you. But I can be an ambassador with my life, with my demeanor, serving in the love of Christ, proclaiming the truth of Christ with my life and with my lips, sharing the gospel with people as God will give me utterance and opportunity. I'm going to broadcast the seed of the gospel, but you know what? I don't know the kind of ground it's landing on. Some hearts are hard-packed. They are calloused. I want to talk in just a few minutes about that path where some of the seed fell and the bird snatched it up. Some is stony ground. And at first, it seems like people are reacting with delight. But then when affliction comes, you see very quickly that it was just an emotional response. And others, the cares of this world overwhelm them and mix in and confuse and distract, and they never get around to trusting Christ as Savior. But you know what? Some of the seed's going to fall in good soil. And it's going to reap a multitude of harvest. You don't plant one grain of corn into the ground and have a stalk come up that only has one ear of corn, and that ear of corn only has one seed on it. You put a seed of corn into the ground, and when it comes forth, there will be two or three ears of corn, and on each one of those corn cobs or ears of corn, there will be many kernels of corn. God still is prospering in the harvest. And there is an incentive here for the disciples to listen and to learn because of this great opportunity that they have been given to be involved in the mystery of the kingdom and preaching the gospel. And hey, folks, we who are saved, who are Christ's disciples, we have the same wonderful opportunity. And there ought to be great incentive for us to listen and to learn the truths of the mystery of the kingdom as God speaks them to us, as we are taught of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. When Jesus confronts them in verse 13, it says, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all the parables? He's not rebuking them. What he's doing is, you don't understand yet, do you? But you know what? It's okay to ask. He doesn't rebuke them. He explains it. But he says, look, if you got to learn how to understand these parables and how to listen and even ask the right questions so that you can receive these in order to understand all the parables. You know, most Christians don't have problems because they don't know what to do. They have problems already doing what they know they should be doing. Do you think God's going to entrust you with more knowledge if you're not already a good steward of what he's shown you? If you won't repent of what God has shown you, you need to repent of. If you will not do and step out by faith to do what God has called you to do, go where God's called you to go, give what God's called you to give, serve how God's called you to serve, witness how God's called you to witness, etc., etc. If you won't do and be a good steward of what God's already given you now and what wisdom he's given you now, don't expect more. But if you are committed to obeying and doing what God says and seeking His will and be teachable and have a heart that yearns to be taught of the Spirit of God, often in my devotion times, I will say, Lord, open my eyes that I might understand the Scriptures. Lord, help me to be able to say like the two that walked with You on the way to Emmaus after Your resurrection, did not our heart burn within us while He taught to us by the way, while He opened to us the Scriptures? I don't want to read words on a page. I don't want to learn facts. God, I want to know You. And I want to be transformed into Your likeness. And I want the deep, rich wisdom of the Word of God, not for my benefit, but Lord, so that I can bring You glory. So God, You got to change me today through what I read and what I meditate on. Because life is too short. The stakes are too high. And God, let my heart burn within me while You speak to me by the way. While You open up to me the Scripture, open my eyes that I might understand. Then open to their eyes that they might understand the Scriptures. It's a supernatural work of God. It's not based on your level of intelligence or how much education you have. But it's on your passionate and hunger and thirst for Christ, relationship with Him, and to be transformed into His likeness, to know and understand the Word and to obey it. Number three, I want you to see Jesus' points of the parable of the sower seed and soils. They're found in verses 14 to 20. Look at verse 14. The sower soweth the Word. Now, in the first few verses, verses 3 to 9, where did the sower sow the seed? Everywhere. Now, there would have been a path by the field. And basically, what in ancient agriculture is they would plow up a field, but they would not disc or harrow it. Okay? They would just sow up a field, and then they would have a big pouch, and they would stick. Have you ever done this? Some of you have done this. I've done this. It's called broadcasting, okay? And not something you do on the radio. Broadcasting, you have a bag and you have seed, and you dip your hand into the bag of seed, and there is a tilled field in front of you, and you go like this. And there's a way of broadcasting it out, and you kind of get this feel for it, the weight of the seed, the amount of the seed, the way that your hand moves, and you broadcast the seed and you scatter it. Now, some of it's going to fall on the hardened path. Some of it's going to fall in amongst the thorns and the weeds. Some of it's going to fall on ground that though it's been tilled up, there's a layer of hardness underneath that you don't see. And a lot of it's going to fall on the good ground. So many times we get caught up in this parable in thinking that most of our seed is going to go to waste. But what does God say about His Word? It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the work for which I have sent it. Now, do we believe God or not? Because I think if we did, we might be sowing more seed than we're sowing. And He broadcast it everywhere. Do we somehow sit in judgment on people? Oh, I think their heart's too hard. I think there's stoniness underneath. They're so wrapped up in this world. What's the use? Over here, this person, by what potential, if only God would save them, how God could use them. Do we dare be in the place of God because only God knows the heart? Are we so foolish to judge unrighteous judgment by looking on the surface and not scatter the seed everywhere? We don't know what God's been doing in a person's heart. We don't know how some other Christian may have already been casting out and scattering the seed, and we can come along and scatter it more. Maybe really what we're doing is watering. God gives the increase, and that's a promise. God gives the increase. So here it is. Here's the point. First one, sow the seed everywhere. You know what? We live in such a politically correct, woke culture that we're afraid to sow the seed everywhere. We're very guarded. Now, I understand that there are certain places where the seed of the gospel is being sown, and they have to be very careful. We had lunch with the Bachmans in Morocco. There is great persecution in Morocco for giving the gospel out. And so you have to be very careful that you are appropriate in the way that you do things and wise in that. But you know what? We live in a country where, and we may pay a great price, but it's not like it is there or other parts of the world. I wonder if we're afraid that our reputation in the community is going to get tarnished stop and think about what this woke culture is doing to our nation for just a minute. Is not our this woke culture begin to pressurize corporations, to pressure governments to change policy? And if you don't agree with woke culture, then you are any list of very bad things. And when we say, no, we believe the truth of God's word, and we will lovingly but firmly stand on God's word, they're going to say, all right, then we are going to so destroy your reputation that no one's going to listen to you. Or we will bring such financial pressure to bear on you or political persecution on you that we will destroy you. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? And I'm not talking about being careless, obnoxious. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited or having a fighting spirit. But I'm talking about, folks, we need to be, with the gospel, we need to sow the seed everywhere. And God does not want us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise. But he also wants us to sow the seed everywhere. They broadcast the seed all over the place. Folks, look around. We are losing religious liberties in our country very quickly. Now is the time to fill your sack with the seeds of the gospel and spread it everywhere while we have this opportunity. And though our opportunities may be more limited to the degree that God allows us to, we need to, as fully as we can, keep proclaiming the gospel. Sow the seed everywhere. Every soil or person in this parable heard the word of the gospel. Did you get that? Whether it was seed that landed on the hard-packed earth or in the well-tilled soil or the thorny soil or the rocky soil, everybody heard the word of the gospel. And in John chapter 12, when Jesus pleads with the chief rulers who believed on him but would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, those chief priests did not put saving faith in Jesus Christ, though they were convinced in their soul that Jesus was who he claimed to be and that his message was genuine and authentic. And Jesus pleads with them, and he even says to them at the end of that passage in John chapter 12, I did not come to condemn you, but the very words that I have preached to you, the same shall judge you on that day. And folks, we don't want to go out and just give the gospel and just say, did my job. Now, if they go to hell, well, that's our own fault because I gave them the gospel. I did my responsibility. No, that is not the heart of compassion of our Savior. Our hearts ought to break when people reject the gospel. Our hearts need to be broken for them. You may not be a weepy, cry person, but in your soul, in your spirit, your heart should be broken, and you should be crying out before God for the salvation of those around you. Every soil, every person in this parable heard the word of the gospel, no matter what the soil was. And the seed is always good. That's another point. The seed is always good. It's the soils that are the issue. The seed is always good. The hard-packed soil on the wayside path, by continual pounding. Think about that. If there's a path, that path is just because it's been gone over a lot. One of the cool things that I preached in Moldova in 2004, I preached for two Christian camps over there. Really cool. The miracle of the power of the gospel. Once Moldova came out from under Soviet rule, there were a couple of camps that had been used as summer camps to indoctrinate children into Soviet and communist philosophy. Now they're camps preaching the gospel and discipling boys and girls and teenagers to walk with Christ. Isn't that incredible what God can do? And surrounding that area, there was beautiful woods, and there were cart paths that were several hundred years old. And I got to run on those cart paths through those woods. Just kind of my imagination running wild about history and the people that had gone for centuries up and down that very same path with their ox cart. And here I am running on those paths. But those paths were hard packed. It was very obvious, the trail, because they'd been pounded over and over again by hooves and feet and wheels. And you know what, folks? There are people whose hearts have become hard-backed by the lies of Satan. Satan is the father of lies. He has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And by the pounding of continual lies and philosophy, prepares hearts to not consider the reality of the truth and then is quickly snatched away by Satan, by the deceitfulness of faulty reasoning from polluted premises. It is an immediate rejection of the seed of the gospel. Now let me just name a couple of things that I think are appropriate to our culture. Evolution is one that has hardened people, and they've been so pounded with evolutionary theory, and it's not science and it's not fact, it's theory. It's actually religion. It takes as much faith to believe in evolution as it takes to believe the gospel account of creation. And the whole theory of evolution has set up our culture to reject accountability before God and to accept His truth. How about my truth? Well, that's my truth. I was teaching this morning in Sunday school with our college class, and one of the things I was just kind of joking about with my truth is that, you know, 1 + 1 = what? 2. Okay? Except there's somebody who says, well, my truth is that 1 is not really 1.0, it's 1.2. Okay? So 1.2 plus 1.2 equals 2.4. Okay? So you round down, not up, right? So 1 plus 1 technically equals 2, but my truth is that 1 plus 2 plus 1 plus 2. 1.2 plus 1.2 equals 2. Does that really make sense? I hope not. No. But people are like, well, and has this not been an argument used by years for people to deflect the gospel? Well, that's good for you. I'm glad you believe that. And I believe that as long as people are sincere in what they believe, they're going to be okay with God. So now it's my truth. And as even one of our college young people said, when they were in high school, one of the professors told them, your perception is your reality. So here's my question. What if you get your perception from watching Looney Tunes? You think that Looney Tunes and life are the same? You really think that can be your reality? You can go around dropping anvils on people's heads and they walk around sounding like an accordion and everything's really okay and funny, and the next day they'll be completely better? You really believe that you can run out off a cliff and as long as you don't look down, you can keep running on air? You really believe that? No. But people in our culture have been conditioned to this relativity when it comes to truth. To say, well, this is my reality, this is my truth. Folks, this is God's truth. This is eternal, unchanging truth. This is my truth. Because it's God's truth. I'm going to trust the eternal, existent, self-existent, eternal I am, the creator and sustainer of everything, to be the authority. Aren't you getting a little sick and tired of what the experts say? How about let's go to the expert, God Himself and His Word? And how about the intolerance of tolerance? And I won't go there this morning. I just want to say that these are things that are pounded and pounded and pounded into people's minds till it seeps down to their hearts and it packs their hearts. And when the gospel is sown on that hard heart, Satan comes to snatch it away. The stony soil is a thin layer. It initially has a false positive. That's kind of come up with COVID-19, hasn't it? False positives. But because of underlying spiritual hardness, it withers at any opposition or offense. These are those who for a short season consider but then reject the seed of the gospel. And often they give in to such things as public opinion and political correctness. The caving to the pressure of the woke culture. The first kind, the hard-packed earth, are unresponsive hearts. This kind are impulsive hearts. They respond on an emotional impulse to the gospel, but there is no trust in Jesus Christ. There's no conversion of the soul. There's no spiritual birth. And then there's the thorn-choked soil. These hear the word. They are so worried about temporal concerns of the day, or pursue and trust in temporal wealth, or choose to yield to the urgent desires of the fulfillment of the sin nature, that they choose to ignore and turn from the seed of the gospel of the word. Eternal truth is crowded out by the force of the temporal. Listen to these warnings. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." It doesn't mean seek there is, I look for a job and I seek to meet those needs as God has provided for me. The word seek means they are completely consumed with that. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to live? What am I going to drive? What am I going to do? Maybe you are having to live paycheck to paycheck, but don't focus on just existing and making it through this temporal life. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How sad it is so many people get that backwards. They seek to fulfill all the temporal things, and then if they have time left over, then they might seek out the kingdom of God. They get that in reverse. Luke chapter 18 and verse 23, the Bible says of the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus Christ saying, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven." Is that the way to salvation? Give away all your money? You can buy eternal life? No, Peter said you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. What was Jesus doing? He was calling out this rich young ruler's God. The man trusted in money and he would not transfer his trust from his money and his ability to make money and this quote-unquote security that money can buy him, that he was willing to trade the temple for the eternal. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jesus said, "What should a man give in exchange for his soul?" How sad to trade away eternity for a few dollars, a nice car, nice vacations, fancy home, status. That's only for a few years and then vanishes away. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh which are manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do, that is practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And there are people that are living for the party scene. They are looking for fulfillment and peace through drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality and adventure and the adrenaline rush and the applause and the approval of man that they try to impress. So wrapped up in those things and the cares of this world and the attention of people and having their own station in life and making their mark that they procrastinate and someday their soul will be plunged into hell. And our hearts ought to be burdened. These are preoccupied hearts, the person that just doesn't hear. They don't just hear, they accept and personally own it. Those are the ones I want to talk about now. That is the seed planted and germinated in receptive soil always bears fruit. They understand, accept, and hold fast the seed of the word. They're preoccupied with God's word. They're not distracted by the cares of this world. They're not running after the lusts of the flesh. They have not allowed their hearts to become so hardened by outside influences that they immediately reject the gospel. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." There is that sense in which you have to die to your philosophy, your own righteousness, your good works, your trying to earn merit with God, and realize that all your good works, as Isaiah 64, 6 declares, there is filthy rags. You understand there is none righteous, no, not one. And you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's not what Paul says is supposed to happen. That's what Paul declares happens when you're saved. And the Bible says in Galatians 5, 22 and 20 through 24, "But the fruit of the Spirit," if you are saved, immediately, Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, immediately upon salvation, you are given the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you to some degree, these fruits are going to be in your life. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, and those who are in Christ shall never perish. And Jesus Christ, in the person of His Holy Spirit, comes to indwell you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless you are attached to Jesus Christ, the vine, you cannot bear true spiritual fruit. You can come to church, you can sing the songs, you can turn in your Bible, you can know the Christian verbiage, but you will not have real, true, genuine spiritual fruit. So the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And then there's one more thing I want you to see about this harvest that comes in the good soil. Look, if you would, in verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. Do you notice that word, receive it? They don't just consider it. They don't just have an emotional, immediate response to it. It's not one thing among many that they consider and then they set aside to a later date. They receive it. They, may I use the modern vernacular, they own it. They have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They accept the message of the gospel. Repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Call on him. As Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Jesus said they received it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Here's the point. Though the amount of fruit differs, all of this is describing good fruit and an abundant harvest. If you get 30-fold in a harvest, you're doing incredible. If you get 60, it's almost beyond imagination. 100-fold, and you know for sure that is nothing more, and it always truly is, but it's nothing more than the supernatural power of the grace of God in your life. So whether I bring forth 30, 60, or 100-fold, as I am faithful, after God has saved me, He's indwelt me by His Holy Spirit, He's made me a new creation in Christ, I am growing in the Word, I am sensitive to the Spirit of God, I am bearing that fruit. However much fruit I bear, hey, to God be the glory, because it's good fruit, not because of me. In me, as Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but because of the new life of Christ in me and the ministry of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that sanctifies and transforms my life and yours as believers, that forth fruit which comes forth is good fruit. It is succulent. It is nourishing. It is sweet. It is wonderful, and it is abundant. If not, then there's something wrong. So it's these questions in conclusion, and we'll be done. Have you responded to the seed of the word, the gospel? And if you have not yet, how will you respond? Here's the hope. As Jesus explains those three kinds of soil, remember that he's explaining it to who? To the whole crowd or just to the 12 and the disciples? He's mainly explaining it to the 12, is he not? Preparing them for future ministry. So what he is saying is understand and anticipate that as you sow the seed of the gospel, not everybody that you proclaim the gospel is going to respond. Some are going to immediately reject. Their heart, they're packed. Their hearts are packed. They're calloused. They have over and over resisted the Spirit of God and the truth of God. And Satan comes when that word is exposed to them and snatches it away out of their heart. So understand, that's going to happen. And some are going to grow in rocky soil, and there's going to be a little spring, and you're going to see this false positive. And then at the first opposition or offense, it's just going to wither. And then there's some that the cares of this world, you sow the seed, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness, the riches, all these things just choke it out. But the encouragement is that you're going to sow seed. People are going to get saved. They're going to grow up bearing much fruit because they're connected to Jesus Christ. They have that vital, eternal life and connection and fellowship with Christ. And they're going to bear much fruit. So sow the seed of the gospel so that their lives also can bear spiritual fruit to the glory of God. It is not preached to the unbelievers as if they have no hope, as if, oh, well, my heart's been so packed and so hardened that God cannot save me. No, the Bible says that the Lord's arm is not short and that he cannot see, save, neither is your heavy that he cannot hear. The Bible says that God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's like a two-edged sword that pierces to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You may have rejected the gospel. You may have bought in to the philosophy of this culture. But if your heart today says, can God forgive me and save my soul? The absolute answer is yes. You'd say, well, there have been time in the past where I kind of got excited about these things and kind of gave a mental acknowledgement to it. But you know what? I'm not excited about that anymore. I have real no hunger for that. Maybe I'm realizing I never was born again. Is there hope for me? Absolutely. Or you say, you know what? The thorns of this world and the cares, the weeds of this life just choked out the word. But today, the seed's been planted again. Is there hope for me? Yes. Don't let the word be choked out today. Ask God to do the supernatural work of sinking the seed of the gospel into your heart. Acknowledge the truth that you have heard as the Spirit of God in his grace and mercy miraculously is giving you another chance. Christian, are you bearing fruit, receiving the word? In Colossians 3, 16 and 17, the Bible admonishes us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Are you bearing fruit, receiving the word? And are you, Christian, sowing the seed of the word, specifically the gospel? Shall we bow our heads? As Jesus told many times those who listen to him preach, you will give account for what you hear. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen carefully. Don't miss the truth. Now is the time to respond. I know this. Every person here has a spiritual need today. God needs to do a work in every one of our hearts. I don't know what your need is, but God does. And in just a moment, we're going to stand, and our pianist is going to play a hymn quietly. If you're a born-again believer and God has spoken to your heart and you need to respond, you are welcome to come forward and kneel here at the front or sit on the front pew and pray and do business with God. If you would like someone to pray with you, let me know that. We'll have someone pray with you and encourage you. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, 1 John 5:13 declares that these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you would come and just let me know that, I will have someone take the word of God, and they'll take you to a quiet room. They'll sit down and in a few minutes show you the way of salvation from God's word, and you can settle the destiny of your eternal soul once and forever by putting your faith in Jesus Christ today. And so in a moment we stand and the musicians and our pianist plays, I'll be down front. Just come to me and let me know that that's what you would like to do, and we'll have somebody help you with that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you receiving the word? Are you bearing spiritual fruit? Are you sowing the seed? Heavenly Father, now as we have our time of invitation, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, we invite you to search us, to test our hearts, to see if there's anything in our life, any wicked way, anything displeasing to you, where we need to confess and forsake it. O Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us literally down the path of righteousness. O Lord, the time is short. The need is great. The work is a supernatural work that we must have your grace to empower us. Your word is our message, and you are the one who empower and authorize us to go out with it. May we faithfully sow the seed of the gospel. May we bear spiritual fruit. May we be receiving what you have for us and not rejecting it. And oh Lord, I pray that you would use Berean Baptist Church as a lighthouse of the gospel and as a boot camp for disciples, training them, strengthening them to continue to fight the devil for the souls of men and women, to make disciples, helping them to grow in Christ and to make their lives and the testimonies count, to equip them to serve you and, Lord, to know the joys of fellowship with you. Now, Lord, do a mighty work which only you can do, we ask in Jesus' name. Would you stand with your heads bowed as our instruments begin to play? Would you respond to the truth that you have heard this morning?